Please turn in your copies of God's Word to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and as you're turning there, let's do just a little recap to refresh our memories of what Paul has been instructing Timothy thus far in this letter. In the first chapter, Paul gave Timothy the aim of his charge. He spoke of the law and gospel distinction, and he instructs Timothy to war a good warfare. The second chapter speaks of the right ordering of the people within the congregation of the church, and the third chapter begins to speak of the qualifications and functions of the offices of elder and deacon within the church. And then it concludes with that great statement concerning the gospel. Well, this fourth chapter is focused on the importance of truth and sound doctrine. And our passage today will continue this theme as we pick up in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Thus far the reading of God's word, let us ask his blessing upon it. O Lord, we are thankful for this word which thou hast given us, this word which is sweeter than honey and more precious than fine gold. O Lord, this word which thou hast passed down through all the ages and kept pure and entire is the word which thou hast given us to make us wiser than our foes, and to give us that light on the path of righteousness which we are to walk. O Lord, we ask as the word of God has gone forth that it would not return void. We ask thy blessing would be upon the reading of the word. And Lord, now we ask the blessing would be upon the hearing of this word, that our ears would not be shut up to the commands, the precepts, the exhortation of the word of God, but that our hearts would be open to receive it with gladness and with thanksgiving. And Lord, now as we approach the preaching of this word, we ask that it would be the word of God that is proclaimed and not the wisdom of man. We ask that the man would decrease so that Christ Jesus would be magnified in this place. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in 2 weeks, we will hold elections for elder and deacon, men who will be called by God and elected by this congregation and, Lord willing, ordained by the laying on of hands, will be set apart so that they may aid in fulfilling the work of the gospel ministry here in this place. And this is no light calling that the Lord places upon certain men within the church. It is a high and holy calling which must be taken up with humility and care for those things which the Lord has commanded. Remember, here in this letter, we are given a divinely inspired instruction manual for the operation of the church. To neglect these things is to neglect the will of God. And it will put the entire congregation at risk of divine judgment. We cannot be lax in these things, but instead we must be diligent to faithfully observe whatsoever Christ has commanded. Well, two weeks ago we saw the warning that the evil one is seeking to destroy the church of Christ by raising up false teachers, by the seducing spirits. And last week we saw the need for a commitment to sound doctrine and to godliness, that this is what will preserve the church from the wiles of the devil. Well, in this short passage we're given an overview or a pattern of what faithful gospel ministry looks like, one that is founded upon sound doctrine and godliness. And we see it in five clear admonitions that Paul gives to Timothy. Be thou an example in verse 12. Give attendance in verse 13. Neglect not in verse 14. Meditate in verse 15, and take heed in verse 16. These are the commands that are given to those who are to exercise leadership within the church, and these ought to be the standard by which you as a congregation hold the leaders here accountable as we undertake this high and holy calling. So let's begin by looking at the first of these commands in verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. The command to Timothy is to be an example. But before he gives that exhortation, he tells Timothy to let no man despise his youth. In the first century, as much as the same today, the accusation against a youth is that he's eccentric, he's overly passionate, he's irresponsible. Oftentimes, people think that those who are young are not wise, or they're not as firmly rooted in the doctrines of the church. What Paul's instructing Timothy here is to not give anyone a reason to bring these charges against him. But the principle behind this instruction here is one that ought to be an encouragement to anyone in gospel ministry. That godliness and effective ministry is one of grace, and not simply a function of one's age. Those of you who are considering the calling to hold office within this church, especially the office of elder, you need to be reminded of this. God can and does use young men to effectively shepherd His people. If ministry was about imparting wisdom and wit that comes from years of experience, then it would make sense to look for an older and more experienced man. But that's not what the ministry is about. It's about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about calling men to repentance and faith in Christ, and doing so based on the clear testimony of God's word. It's not about your age. But this does not pertain only to physical age. It also pertains to experience within the office. There are some within the church who will look down upon you as a new elder. They'll think that you don't have the experience that they do. And so your opinion is of lesser value. The worst advice that I was given when I first became a pastor was to wait a few years before standing up and speaking in the courts of the church. I was told to sit down and be quiet and learn the ways of the game. If you hold office in the church, then you hold equal authority with anyone else holding that office. I don't care if you've been a presbyter for a week or for 50 years. You are called by God to function in an office and to do it to its fullest extent. Let no man despise thy youth. Praise God that He calls men, both young and old, new and experienced, to ministry through a life of godliness. This is why Paul's first command to Timothy is to live a life of godliness as an example to other believers. Paul lists out several ways that pastors are to be an example. They're to be an example in word and in conversation and charity, in spirit and faith and in purity. And what we see here that Paul is speaking to Timothy about is that the examples of a pastor that they are to be to the people is to encompass the whole man. But it's not just to pastors that this is written. It pertains to all those who are in leadership within the church, and particularly those who hold the office of pastor and elder. Your godliness must encompass the whole man. Calvin says, "Hence we learn that they that act a foolish and absurd part, who complain that no honor is paid to them, while they have nothing about them that is worthy of applause, but on the contrary, they expose themselves to contempt, both by their ignorance and by a detestable example of life, or by levity or other abominations. The only way of procuring reverence is by excellent virtues to guard ourselves against contempt." You must be an example. Ultimately, the example that believers are to follow is found in Christ Jesus alone. Christ is the only one who perfectly sets the example in all of these areas for the believer to follow. And He ought to be first and foremost who you look to as an example. But we are all called to be imitators of Christ. Paul's instructing Timothy that those within gospel ministry are called to be living examples to God's people. Paul understood this when in 1 Corinthians he instructed the people to imitate Him as He imitated Christ. Here Paul is telling Timothy to do the same thing in the church in Ephesus. You are to be an example for others to imitate as you imitate the example set by Christ. This is an awesome duty of those in ministry. But by the grace of God, you will be able to do it effectively, albeit imperfectly. You can be an example to the people of the flock. Your word and your conversation must be a reflection of the truths of Scripture. The whole of your conduct should be above reproach. You know the saying that actions speak louder than words. Unless your behavior conforms to what you say, then men will consider you a hypocrite. Your actions, your affections, your spirituality, your sanctity must be that of repentance and trusting in the Lord, firmly rooted in the truths of the Word of God. Be thou an example of the believers. Paul goes on to give his second command or exhortation to Timothy. Look back with me at verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Here Paul is commending or commanding leaders within the church to be students of and proclaimers of sound biblical truth. He tells Timothy to give attendance to these things. And the first of these things is reading. It goes without saying that what Paul has in mind here is the reading of the Scriptures, because that is the substance of gospel ministry, to proclaim the Word of God. You must focus on the reading of the Scriptures. But the word reading is a more general term. What Paul is exhorting Timothy to do is to make a habit of ministerial study. The point is that leaders must be active readers, active learners, that they cannot have a lazy mind. You must be a lover of pure things as well as a reader of pure things, and that being primarily the pure Word of God. And leaders need to be studied in a broader way, understanding theology and church history and the impact of these things on modern Christianity. You must be able to apply the Word of God to the broader scope of life. You must be well acquainted with the errors of the past that have been denounced throughout history to ensure that they don't creep into the church again. And this is so that you can better instruct others in the truth. Calvin does not mince words when he says, "Woe then to the slothfulness of those who do not pursue the oracles of the Holy Spirit by day and night in order to learn from them how to discharge their office." You must give attendance to reading. Leaders are also to give attendance to exhortation. Now, this is primarily the duty of those called to the office of minister within the church. What's in view here is the preaching of the Word of God. This is the application of the study of the pastor to the people of God, calling men to faith, calling them to a greater love and obedience to God. Christ Himself is the example of giving attendance to exhortation. Christ taught publicly in His ministry, both in the temple and in the public places. Wherever the people were gathered, He was ready with an exhortation to them. So Paul tells Timothy that all pastors are to be ready to give an exhortation. This isn't just a mere teaching of the truth, but an exhortation calls men to respond to the truth that is taught. It calls men to respond in faith and obedience to Christ based on God's Word. The public ministry of the Word, the public exhortation, must be just that. It must be public. We as a congregation must imitate Christ, going out into the cities and the towns, going into the marketplaces and the public squares, going into the highways and the hedges, and we must proclaim with a loud prophetic voice the sinfulness of man and his need for a Savior. Friends, be sure that we never lose sight of the priority of exhortation, of preaching, the word and of calling the flock to respond accordingly. But this exhortation goes for those who hold the office of elder as well. Not that you're called to the public exhortation by the preaching of the word, but because in shepherding the flock, you will have to exhort the brethren in counsel and in discipline. You must be able to take the truth of God and bring it to bear upon the hearts of men. To bring it to bear upon the hearts of those within this congregation. If you've been ordained as an overseer in the church, then you are responsible for the true care of souls here in this place, and you will give an account for that in Hebrews 13:17 says. You must give attendance to exhortation. And lastly, Paul instructs Timothy to give attendance to doctrine. What Paul has in mind here is that body of knowledge that is known from the scriptures. Paul's calling leaders to be students of biblical doctrine. To know that good doctrine that he had just commended in verse 6. Doctrine is the body of truth that is contained in the scriptures. It is the lifeblood of the church. It's the lifeblood of our faith. It's the substance of gospel ministry. Right doctrine is central to all that the church is called to be and called to do. There is no right living. There is no right practice. There is no right evangelism. There is no right preaching. There is no right faith. There is no right anything without right doctrine. The truth cannot be applied if it is not known. You must give attendance to doctrine, to knowing it yourself, and to teaching it to others deeply and systematically. Matthew Henry writes, "Ministers must teach and command the things that they are themselves taught and commanded to do. They must teach people to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded." As I mentioned last week, there is sadly a shift lately in Reformed churches to pull away from this high focus of doctrine and instead focused on the community-driven aspect of relational Christianity. Now, there's nothing wrong with building relationships and community. In fact, we're called to do that. But it cannot come at the expense of doctrine. Brothers and sisters, make sure that the ministry of Westminster Reformed Presbyterian Church is one that does not neglect sound doctrine. The third command that Paul gives Timothy is found in verse 14. "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on the hands of the presbytery." What is the gift that is in thee? Let's think about what Paul is talking about here. At first glance, it may seem like it's in reference to the gifts and the abilities that Timothy has as a pastor, either given by God's grace through the course of his natural life or given supernaturally through prophecy. However, if we look closer, it's clear that the gift that is in thee is not the abilities of the minister, but the entrusting of the ministry. The gift that Paul mentions here is singular. He doesn't mention gifts, but instead the gift. And that gift is equated to the laying on the hands of the presbytery, the laying on of the hands of elders. So the gift that is in thee, that Timothy is to not neglect, is that which was given to him in the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Timothy was a man of many gifts. But the gift that is in view here is the entrustment of the ministry through the act of ordination. You have to keep in mind that the office of pastor, as well as the offices of elder and deacon, they are not things that are earned or deserved in any way. These things are gifts, much like the gift of God's grace itself. And like God's grace, no man is sufficient at all to receive these gifts or to continue in these gifts without the power and the perseverance of the sovereign God working in him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And like God's grace, the ministry is a gift that cannot be neglected. If you are being called of the Lord to the work of the ministry, in whatever capacity that is, you cannot neglect that calling. Here in this passage, we see that the leaders of the church are accountable to God Himself. You are accountable to God for fulfilling your duties in gospel ministry. And so these duties cannot be neglected either. Paul goes on to give his fifth command or admonition to Timothy in verse 15. Meditating upon these things, give thyself wholly unto them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Having spoken of the duties and the urgency of the ministry, Paul now calls Timothy and other leaders like him to be single-minded in their ministry and to be wholeheartedly dedicated to it. What's envisioned here is an unreserved engagement of his mind to his calling. Meditate upon these things, Paul says. What he's referring to is everything that he has spoken of before. His example, his learning, his doctrine, his meditations. What Paul is speaking of here is not necessarily a duty that is to be physically accomplished, but instead it's a way of life. It's a way of ministry. The elder must have a thought life that is disciplined by grace. Because this is what it means to meditate upon these things. You must meditate often on that great trust that has been committed unto you. You must meditate upon the great value of the souls over which you are to minister. And you must meditate upon how you will give an account for the gift that you have been given, this gift of gospel ministry. And that thought life must be matched by action. He doesn't just say meditate upon these things, but the counterpart is give thyself wholly to them. He's telling Timothy to have a single mind and a single purpose for his ministry. You can't let the other things of life distract you from the work that needs to be done among the flock. And doing this will sometimes mean sacrificing or passing over other certain pleasures and desires of life for the sake of the continuance of the ministry here in this place. We, as shepherds of the sheep, must be of like mind with Paul when he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear to us." If you are to be a leader in the church, you must be willing to offer to the congregation your own soul. It takes everything. It takes sacrifice. There will be times of being away from home. There will be times of being away from your family. There will be nights that are spent in meetings or in trials. There will be time that's spent serving on boards or committees or commissions. There will be home visitations. There will be hospital visitations. The work of the ministry here in this place requires devotion and sacrifice, which is why you must be given wholly to this work if you were to undertake it. This is not a light duty. It is a sacred office with sacred duties. Paul then mentions the need for progress to be evident, that thy profiting may appear to all. Here Paul is speaking of the progress of Timothy himself as a pastor. In this passage, Paul is speaking of Timothy's personal application of himself to his ministry, and so the profit or the progress that is envisioned here is most likely his personal progress and his effectiveness in his ministry. Now, this may be because of Timothy's age. As we've already mentioned, Timothy was a young man. A young man will always have room for progress. This is a good counterbalance to verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth. You may be young, you may be experienced, but there's room for you to progress. You must grow, you must learn. But the principle of ministerial progress is not a principle that is limited by age. You are charged with the duty to grow in all of these things. To grow in your own sanctity, to grow in your own knowledge, to grow in your own dedication, to grow in your labors and in your love. Your example to believers, your faith, your teaching, your doctrine, all of these things cannot and should not reach a plateau where they simply level off. They ought to ever be increasing. Leaders must strive to be better Christians as well as better shepherds. And that progress is to be evident to all. But you must know that progress doesn't come in a day. It comes day by day, drawing closer to Christ, seeking His strength and grace for ministry. As you continue in this calling, if you devote yourself to the work of the ministry, you will grow and mature in these things, making you a more effective leader within the congregation as well as a more effective servant of the church at large. You must progress. And the last command that Paul gives Timothy concerning these things is found in verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. First of all, Paul says, take heed unto thyself. Now, this is not that doctrine comes second because it's of lesser importance. It comes second because Paul is doing what Paul's doing is he's making an intentional emphasis here. You must take heed of yourself. The emphasis is that the leader within the church, before being effective in that office, must take heed unto himself. The doctrine can wait if you are not right. then nothing else will be. This is the same command that was given in Acts 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. You must look at your own life, at your own sanctity, and you must be on guard against sin and temptation within your own life. After a man's been ordained to the ministry, he's still a regular man. He still has struggles. He still sins. And so it's urgent for officers of the church to take heed unto themselves, to repent of sin, to cleave to Christ Jesus, and to strive each day for greater sanctity. This is something that all believers are to do, but especially those who have been called to hold office, because there are greater consequences and greater damage to the body of Christ when a pastor or an elder or a deacon who doesn't take heed unto himself falls into sin and blemishes the example that he is supposed to be. Progress in ministry, which Paul exhorts Timothy to have, can be slow and meticulous. It can take a long time. But a fall can happen in a moment. So the command is to take heed unto thyself, because that's what's most important. It's foundational to the ministry. And then he says, take heed unto the doctrine. There's a beautiful balance here between take heed unto thyself and unto your personal sanctity, and then also unto doctrine. Your personal sanctity comes first, but then you must also give yourself to the study and teaching and exhortation of doctrine. Take heed of these two things. Both of these things are important for a balanced ministry. It's not enough for leaders to take heed unto themselves and then have no teaching, no doctrine, nothing that is exhortation. On the other hand, all the teaching and the doctrine of the world will fall flat if there is no taking heed of unto yourself. But when you put these two things together, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, there is the balance that is necessary for faithful gospel ministry. Now, if the minister perseveres in these things, there's something incredible at the end of the perseverance. Look back at the latter half of verse 16. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, let's clarify what could be a misunderstanding of what's being said here. Paul's not suggesting that the pastor has the power to save himself or to save his congregation. We all know that that's not the case. Salvation is entirely by the work of God. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ Jesus. We know that. So what does Paul mean when he words it this way? We're made to see that God uses the gospel ministry, the everyday gospel ministry of the church. He uses that in the salvation of the pastor and of the congregation. We're told to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's what's done through the everyday gospel ministry of the church. This is one of the primary means that God has ordained to bring his people unto salvation through ordinary gospel ministry. This itself ought to be the greatest motivation of gospel ministry, to see men come unto Christ, to see them come unto a saving knowledge of Him, to see souls won for the sake of the kingdom. The fact that the Lord uses imperfect men, imperfect examples, imperfect teaching, imperfect ministry, and imperfect lives to save His people is one of the most humbling and motivating truths to the minister. Now, I know that this sermon has been focused on pastors and elders, but I don't believe that the congregation is neglected in this passage either. Brothers and sisters, here are two ways that I believe this passage speaks directly to you. First, in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. In regards to the leader's example, Paul says, let no one look down on you because of your age or your experience, but at the same time, strive to be someone that the people can look up to. The congregation's role, your role in this, is to realize that the leadership's example will never be perfect. But because of that, it should not be despised either. This verse teaches us that you, the congregation, should have a charitable view towards those who are in leadership, who are striving and sometimes struggling to be that example. This is not an easy calling. It's a really difficult one. But the love and the support of a congregation can be a great help and strength to a pastor and to elders in this ministry. Just because we have failed in one sense does not mean that we should be despised. Show some love and grace as we seek to lovingly and graciously lead you. In the second place where I believe this passage is speaking to the congregation is in verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. This is the congregation. This is you. Them that hear thee. And we're told that you will be saved through your hearing of your pastor and through the teaching and exhortation of your elders. So, brothers and sisters, as I stand before you and unfold God's word to you and offer the fruit of my study throughout the week, lend your ear. Listen. Be transformed by the preaching of the word. As teaching and exhortation and counseling is proclaimed unto you by me and by the other elders, take heed of it. Receive it with gladness. Receive the ministry with a ready mind and with a willing and faithful heart. Do this, and amazingly, as verse 16 says, you will be saved. Not because of anything found in me, not because of anything found in the elders, not because of anything found in you or anything that you've done, but because the Holy Spirit works through the ordinary means of grace, and especially through the proclamation and preaching of the Word of God, to be an effectual means of salvation. And He works through that which is ministered unto you for your salvation. Remember, salvation is not just being justified. It includes being sanctified as well. You are being saved. You are saved. But you are being saved as well. And the Lord uses faithful gospel ministry in that work. Brothers and sisters, this is an exciting time in the life of this congregation. It's exciting because Jehovah is doing mighty things among us, causing us to grow in knowledge and wisdom and understanding of His Word. He's igniting within us a fervor to go out and to see the lost come unto salvation in Christ Jesus. And He's raising up men to fulfill the calling of gospel ministry here in this place. If we're to see this gospel ministry fulfilled faithfully, these things which the Lord has given us here in this letter, as well as in all of Scripture, must be our guide. It cannot be neglected. So let it be our guide. Let it be so here among us as we seek to serve our Savior in all that we do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we once again come unto Thee, and we are thankful that Thou hast not left us to our own imaginations and devices in terms of learning how to do gospel ministry faithfully. But Lord, Thou hast given us in Thy Word the instruction that Thou hast prepared for us so that we may serve Thee faithfully and rightly. O Lord, we pray for those among us who are already officers in the church, that this would be an encouragement and a reminder of the duties and the responsibility of this high and holy calling, that we must never lean upon our own understanding or our own abilities, but that we must always rest on Christ as our portion in our cup. And Lord, as Thou art working among us to raise up new men to labor in this gospel ministry alongside of the leaders here already, we ask that those who would be raised up would be men after Thine own heart. That those who will be elected to the office of deacon would be servants of the church, serving faithfully, not for their own glory, but for the sake of Christ and His church. That those who would be elected to the office of elder would be faithful men of good report, sound in doctrine and wise in understanding, but most importantly, those who have a love for the sheep and a longing to feed them. O Lord, we pray for this flock that Thou hast given us here, these sheep which are so hungry for Thy Word. What a blessing it is to be in a congregation that longs to learn more and more of Christ Jesus. Congregation that never grows weary of the things of the Lord. O God, we ask that Thou wouldst continue to preserve us as a congregation. Continue to cause us to grow in knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Continue to cause us to increase in our devotion unto Thee. Lord, if it be Thy will, continue to cause us to increase so that the gospel ministry here would be more effective. O Lord, continue to build Thy church. What an encouragement it was in Sabbath school to read that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and it's upon that rock that thou art building thy church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What an encouragement. Continue to build thy church, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.